You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Who thinks she's saying what God said? And who thinks she's not saying what God said? You have any opinions? No opinions. Are we understanding the question? Okay. Okay, so you would say not quite. She didn't quite get it. Any other thoughts here? That's fine. So Eve is saying that God said, you may eat from any of the trees in the garden. I'm asking you guys, from your understanding of what God said in chapter 2, did God say that? Did Eve get it right? Okay. But so did Eve later. So did Eve. Eve said except for. Ryan says no. I wanted this to be somewhat confusing so that we'd think. I think she basically got what God said, but she missed the emphasis. Right? You may eat from any tree, but the emphasis is you may freely eat from any tree. It's this bounty, it's this grace, it's this provision. And she says it, but without the punch. That's what I feel like. She says it without emphasizing what God emphasizes. And so then she goes on and she says, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So not eat from it. That's true. You may not touch it. Well, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Now, I don't know if Adam told her that, or she made that up in her mind, or what, but I think what's happening there is we can do this. Is we can put a wall around the commandment. I don't want to go there, so I'm actually going to make the line here, or maybe back here, or maybe back here. And the Jews do this a lot. Right? Like there's different religions that do that. They back up away from the bad thing and create a wall around it. Well, there could be some good things in that, but the danger is you make God's command stricter than it is. And God becomes a little harsher than he is. So she goes on, you must not touch it. God didn't really say it. Or you will die. And I think here, she also misses an emphasis. So God says, or you will surely die. Right? So he says, you may freely eat, you will surely die. There's two points of emphasis that God had when he gave the command to Adam. And those two points of emphasis are missing from Eve's response here. So let's see. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. And I think what it does is we have to ask ourselves the question as we look at this story. How do we look at God's word? Do we question it, or do we trust it? And that, I think that's part of the lesson that's happening in this section. Why are we walking through every detail of this temptation? I think it's a little bit instructional for us. So I think what she's done here is she's taken a little bit of the height off of God's word. And I think you're right. Satan has begun to tempt her. So let's go to verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Okay, well, that is an absolute blatant denial of what God has said. I think the serpent listened to the response of Eve and found out that she is open to a discussion. Now, I don't know if you should have an open discussion about the commandments of God. Right? Like, should we do this? Is this wise? Does God know what he's talking about? And so he senses something there and about her response that says, I am going to have a blatant, strong response, a denial of what God said. And what does he take away from God's word here? What part does he take away? He takes away the consequence. Right? So all the other stuff he talks about, we can talk about when it gets to the consequence won't happen. You will not surely die. There will be no ill effects. And does it happen to us? And we're tempted? What are we tempted to do? Oh, it won't be that bad. There's no real consequences for this sin. I'm going to minimize them. We're going to get rid of them. And we just don't fear God. The seriousness of what God said that he will or won't do. And it comes out of just a doubt. I am doubting God that he is as serious as he says he is. Because his word's as serious as it said it is. And we get that same, we're tempted in the same way to minimize the consequences. So I want you to go back. So when was Genesis written? Genesis is written. Moses is writing this as they're heading into the promised land. They're going into the promised land. Moses isn't going to be there. He knows they're going to hit temptations. He knows it. He knows it's going to be hard. He knows it's been hard for the previous generation that just died to follow God. He understands, Moses understands the hearts of people, and he's writing this, saying, don't be tempted. Don't question. Take God's word seriously. Don't take away the consequences. He wants them to obey the commandment. So, okay, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's a half-truth. All this stuff is super subtle. It's all true. Their eyes will be opened. They will know good and evil. But the way it's framed is, we are now casting doubt on the goodness of God. He is suggesting ever so slightly that God is withholding something. God is keeping something back from you, Eve. You know, we just read chapter 2. You remember chapter 2? You remember, right? You got the water and the trees and the food and the jewels, and God gave Adam and Eve to each other. And God gave so much good. And now, what is the serpent saying? You need to judge for yourself, Eve, what is good. You get to determine it now. What is best for you? Start thinking on your own. Don't worry about what God said. So God used to be the one who brought the good. Used to be the one who defined the good. And as soon as Eve started thinking on her own, she falls. They knew it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said that. There was no secret. It's not like God hid that. He said, here's the tree. If you eat, you will have the knowledge of good and evil. God said it. But Satan twists it and he says, you'll be like God. He's tempting her to autonomy. He's tempting her to divinity. He's tempting her to all these self-focused things. You'll be like God. And that really is the temptation in the place where Satan twists it. Then we have verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I think this is interesting. So you have all this lead up. Question, response, question, there's all this lead up, and then it happens and it's like bam, bam, bam. So it says here that Eve saw that it was good for food. So where's another place in Genesis where the phrase saw that it was good happened? Genesis 1. After every single day, God saw that it was good. So what does that imply if Eve is now seeing the food is good? Right. She is now judging. God is no longer God. She's not trusting God to look out for her good anymore. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. To say, I know what's best. I'm going to decide what's good. I'm going to be self-willed, really. And so what is the lesson for us, right? What is the opposite? The opposite is trust and obey. God knows what is good. There's a way in which it's hard for us to know and judge what is good here. We just go, God made it a commandment. He is good. What God does is good. And we trust and obey. And that is what the author is trying to bring out. Do we question God's word or do we trust it? Do we judge it, judge good, or let God judge good? You know, when you have all these in here, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she's seeing all these things. And when I read these words, I just think like physical lusts. I think covetousness, right? It's some of the same phrasing. Do not desire your neighbor's wife, right? Your neighbor's donkey. And so I think about, okay, it's coveting here. We need to be careful what we desire, what looks attractive to us, especially if it may not be good for us. Don't let what you want next or what you want next in life to control you. Those can be very strong desires. And it says, keep going here. She also, she took and ate. She also gave some to her husband and he ate. So four verbs and it's over. It's there. So what's missing in regard to Adam? Anything. There's no words. There's no discussion. There's no action. There is nothing. What does that imply? He's passive. What else? That's good. Okay, he's not being accountable. Yeah, I think that's a good one too. Yeah, I think that's right. I think he's following Eve rather than following God. Yeah, and God spoke to Adam. And this is why. So why did Eve sin? Why did Eve sin? Yeah, Owen got it. She's deceived. I mean, it is all true, but she was deceived. She was tricked. She was tricked. Why did Adam sin? Was Adam deceived? No. Absolutely not. He was not deceived. Adam sinned by willful disobedience. He was supposed to be the leader. He was supposed to be responsible. But rather than following God, he followed his wife. So we don't know why. Like people say, oh, it's because he loved his wife so much. But we're not told any of that. We can speculate all we want. There may be reasons. But like you said, he chose. Now, Eve, we have all this backstory, right? This is how this happened, and this is this temptation, and this is this, and this is this one. With Adam, we have he ate. Right? It is so brief. Now, there's discussion about, was Adam there the whole time? Was he just standing there the whole time, or did he was there for part of the time? Or was he off somewhere else? And Eve brought it to him, and what does, and he was with her mean? And I think that's very interesting discussions. But he knew what he was doing wherever he was. He chose, and he willfully chose. Here's the result, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So they gained knowledge. There's the result. They gained their knowledge. I'm not sure it's what they were hoping for. But they gained it. And so they knew they were naked, and I cannot It is really hard to put ourselves in their headspace, because I can't get myself to envision a world where I don't know good and evil. Right? I don't know that tension and that duality. It's before sin. But there's a thought process they're going through. There's realizations they're going through. And for I don't know how long it was that they were in the garden right before they sinned. I don't know if it was an hour or a week or who knows. But they had a period of time without sin where all they knew was the goodness of God. That's all they knew. All right, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The literal translations are really nice here because I think it's something that they bring out. The NIV doesn't. Adam is sort of taking charge. The idea is that Adam is hiding and he brought his wife along. And that makes a lot of sense to me because Adam knew what was going on. Adam knew exactly what was going on, and he knew what the commandment, and he knew God, and he is going to hide, and he's bringing in wife, and he knows when he hears God, it's bad news. And so verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" It's always funny when God asks a question. Because you're like, God, you don't have to ask the question, so why? Why? And it's interesting, he calls to the man. He doesn't call to the woman. He doesn't call to them both. He calls to the man who's responsible, right? Where are you, man? And I think he questions to get into a dialogue. He wants to get into a questioning dialogue. He wants to bring a confession out of Adam to reveal his guilt. Verse 10, let's see if it happens. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is a complete, from chapter 2, a complete shift of perspective. Before the fall, there would be no way you'd hide from God. You would be afraid of God. See, perfect love casts out all fear. Right, so there's a beautiful relationship, and they're walking in the garden, and it's the cool of the day, and now they're afraid because of the consequences of their actions. Just in this verse alone, there's this implication of this broken relationship. There's not the sweet relationship of the garden anymore. It's all broken, and they hide because of their shame. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So God says, you're self-conscious where you're not supposed to be self-conscious. And so he's asking a question. He wants Adam to admit his guilt. And he sort of does here. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Okay. Chapter 2 just happened. Right, like, and God makes him wait so long and name all the animals before he can get his wife, right? And he finally gets his wife, and he's so excited. This person completes me, and this is amazing. And he's blaming her. This is unthinkable. 15 verses ago, she was a gift. Now she's to blame. And you see how sin is corrupting Adam's thinking, man's thinking, right off the bat. This is unbelievable. He does sort of confess. And then we have Eve. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So, you know, Adam is blame shifting, and Eve is sort of blame shifting. The difference is, Adam listened to the voice of his wife. He wasn't deceived in it, right? He submitted when he should have led. He followed when he should have led. For Eve, it's this crafty serpent deceived me. You see that? Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." So does God question the serpent? Uh-uh. No questioning the serpent. There's no relationship to be restored. There's no confession that's good. There's no conversation. That there's just a curse. Now up to this point, you've had, and God blessed, and God blessed, and God blessed. And now you have a blessing for obedience, and now you have a curse for disobedience. Right? And when I think that, I think Deuteronomy, and I just finished it. Right? Blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. And the serpent is cursed. And so there's this physical sign. The serpent is gonna, you know, crawl around on the ground. What a physical sign for us. But watch a snake crawl around the ground and go, there's a curse for disobedience. Even when I was not a believer, I did think it was interesting that nobody likes snakes. We like lizards, they're fine. Iguanas, they're fine. Frogs, they're fine. But if it's a snake, oh my gosh. People don't like snakes. They're scary. That's, I don't know. That's interesting. Verse 15. Here we are. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. We're going to stop here, but there's a bunch of interpretational stuff in this verse. Okay, and it's a little confusing, so we're going to walk through it. We start with a question. So who is this serpent? Is Satan the serpent? And what's really going on here? And who is the seed of a snake? And who is the seed of the woman? And how do we put our mind around this? So let's start with statement one. I will put enmity, and I'm going to put hostility between the snake and the woman. Okay, I got it. I'm going to put enmity between the snake's offspring or seed and the woman's offspring or seed. So between their descendants. And right, this is written, and they're about to go in the promised land. So they understand descendants. They understand that all that. And then on the last one, Satan switches up the order, but he says that the God switches up the order, but put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So it says, when it says you will strike his heel, who is the you? The serpent's offspring. So the serpent's offspring is going to bite the heel of the woman's offspring. So this is where I start to have a little difficulty. I can buy, okay, there's enmity between the snake and the woman, right? There's something really, you know, hideous sort of happened here. You can have enmity between descendants of the snake and descendants of a woman. But when I go descendants of a snake, that's just, are we just talking about snakes in general? That's just sort of weird. But then you have a bigger problem. You have in this verse, not the descendants of the woman not crushing the seed of the snake. You have the descendants of the woman crushing the snake himself. Do you see that? That's significant, because what that implies is that the serpent goes beyond just a snake. Now, the New Testament fills it all in with the idea of Satan. But it could just be evil in the author's intent, right? It could just be evil. There's going to be this great battle of good and evil now that sin has entered the world. So who's the seed of the woman then? Jesus. So we can, from this point, we look back and we say Jesus. But if you're reading Genesis, this verse is not meant to answer that question. It's meant to bring up that question. Because it is the emphasis in the book of Genesis. So what's the part we read over in the book of Genesis? The part we skip the genealogies. Right? Isn't that what you skip? So here's the emphasis. Who's the seed going to be? Where's the seed of the woman? Who is going to kill and destroy this serpent? And in the genealogies, we're looking for the seed. We're looking for the descendants, or maybe the group of descendants. Well, let me finish first. So there's this great hope that one day this serpent is going to be crushed, and the problem of evil will be gone in the world. That is the great hope. It'll be done away with. And so when it says the descendants of snakes, I don't think we're talking about little snakes. And this is the key point in this story. I think it's bigger than Eve. It's bigger than little snakes. It's the war between good and evil. And who is the seed of the woman? And what's God's plan to restore blessing? And what's God's plan to bring back what is lost here? And so this book is about hope and faith and God's plan through the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, in this story, is the seed of the woman, and God will choose descendants through whom will restore blessing. And so this verse in chapter 3, I think, is foundational to look forward in the whole book of Genesis. And I think God, I need to close here, but I think God's really gracious. He hasn't even cursed him yet, and he's given him something to hold on for hope. We haven't gotten there. He hasn't said anything to Adam. He hasn't said anything to Eve, and he says there's a hope. Say, the serpent will be crushed. Eve will be crushed. Right, and we know the story goes a lot farther than the Abrahamic covenant, and God's plan is way bigger and nuanced. But there's a flow of this book, and let's pray. God, I just thank you the things we need to know here. God, I pray for how we look at your word. I pray for how we look at your commandment. And pray that God, we would not question. I pray that we would not judge what is good in our lives. I pray our eyes, God, would all be looking toward you. I pray, God, that you would help us not think that we know better, God, at any point, God, than you. And I pray that you'd cause us to delight in you. God, not our own fulfillment. God, I don't want to be tempted with making myself like you. God, you are the glorious one, the beautiful one, your plan. God, your plan is amazing. It is glorious. And we, God, we come before you God, and drive your goodness deep into our hearts. Drive your God, your word deep into our hearts. God, drive your spirit and a God-centeredness into our hearts. God, so much of this chapter, God, this first part, God, seems to be a warning, God, and we've all walked these roads. God, help us see and be aware of all the schemes. Lord, we pray this together. We believe you answer prayer. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.